Little is much if God is in it. Father, in thy name we pray. Add your blessing, Lord, to the study of your word. Open our hearts to receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to have everybody. If you turn the book of Jude with me this morning, please. I want to go through this real quickly with you today. The book of Jude, the last book in the Bible before the last book in the Bible. It is the 65th book of the Bible. And the book of Jude is it's quite a remarkable thing. I've been through it a number of times with you, but I want to point out a few things because some things are happening. So many things are happening so quickly. I want you to notice the things that are mentioned in the book of Jude. We have names that come up. And the book of Jude is a book that is a book that directly addresses the time right before the coming of the Lord. Amen. And if you'll notice in verse number 23, Jude only has one chapter, of course, but verse number 23, he said, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now that's close. That's close because the fire has already started. The judgment's already started. And in verse 22 it says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." Now notice who shows up here in the book of Jude. Look at verse 9. Michael, the archangel. Well, he's in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Notice that you have Cain, Balaam, Korah. You have Enoch, verse 14. These are all showing up here in the book of Jude. Look at verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of these have a direct relationship either with God Almighty about to manifest himself to Israel, show them who he is, or prophecies relating directly to the coming of the Lord. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says, as it was in the days of who? Noah, and there's another one too. Lot, see? Lot is connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, are we in the days of Lot? If you're not conscious of the sodomy about you today, then you're living in a cave somewhere. And that's exactly where we are. If you'll notice in verse number 9, though, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil that he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And we know that Michael is found over here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Look at this carefully. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, such a thing had never happened. And this is a confrontation that waited ages to take place. Before, the only confrontation that Satan ever had personally was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a personal confrontation with him. And in 33 and a half years of the Lord's life on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in every possible way that Satan could be defeated. But now here we have an archangel, a creature. This is a creature. Michael is a created being. He's not God like the Lord Jesus was. And yet he is coming against Satan. And notice that he outranks him. He defeats him. Look at verse number 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Michael represents a nation, and that nation, it's in Scripture, it tells you very plainly, if you look over here to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, it tells you who Michael represents. He stands for a nation. Now, what all that means is opens up an entirely separate study in itself. I mean, what does it mean that he stands for Israel? What does that mean? See, he stands for Israel. What does that mean? Verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book." Michael stands for the children of Israel in fighting a spiritual warfare that goes on above our heads that most people aren't even conscious of. He represents Israel, always has, always will. Now we have, for the most part, most of the world beginning to turn against Israel. The United Nations just passed a resolution, or they are going to pass a resolution in the next few days, that will call for a tribunal or for some kind of a court to try Israel for what happened in this flotilla that came down from Turkey to Gaza. The world court is not happy about this, and they're going to push this issue. They're going to force the issue to make a statement against Israel and to stop the blockade of Gaza. All right. My understanding that the United States of America will sign on with the UN. And one more time, they are turning against Israel. The man that is in that White House right now, friend, is an enemy of Israel. Make no mistake about it. If you don't know that, you're living in a cave. He is an enemy of Israel. And so therefore, where does that put him in the sight of Almighty God? Think about it for a minute. We don't answer to each other, we answer to Him. To answer to a man is a flippant thing that means nothing. To answer to Almighty God is to answer to the Judge of the universe. And that's who he answers to. He'll answer to him as the leader of this nation, because there are millions in this nation who love Israel and will support that nation and believe that Israel is there as a matter of Bible prophecy, and that we have a great debt, as the Apostle Paul says, I am indebted both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the wise, to the unwise. We have a debt to them. So this thing is coming up in the next few days that they intend to push this thing. They see an opportunity, and they're going to seize upon it. An opportunity to embarrass Israel, and even possibly to bring into court whoever may be responsible, whatever party or parties may be responsible for what happened when that flotilla came down. Now, you understand what's going on with the flotilla. How many of you understand what's really going on with this thing? They could have gotten aid into Gaza very easily. Israel said, bring it here, we'll truck it in, we'll get the aid in. The whole thing was staged to break the embargo against Gaza. And they violated the sovereign territory of Israel. So now it looks like it may be that Israel is standing against the world. It may be that the whole world's turning against them. And that would be the pretext for a peace agreement, for someone to come along and sign a peace agreement with Israel. And that peace agreement, as you and I both know, will be signed by the Antichrist. Keep your eye out, watch carefully, because things are happening, and they're happening very quickly. Saudi Arabia has just given the approval to Israel to fly their airplanes, their warplanes, over Saudi Arabian airspace. And what that means is that gives them a corridor where they can launch their aircraft and strike Iran and hit their nuclear facilities. And they can fly across Saudi Arabian airspace. Now, Saudi Arabia is not doing this because they have any love for Israel whatsoever. They're doing this because they do not want Iran, to have a nuclear weapon. That's why Saudi Arabia is doing it. Because, you see, Saudi Arabia is made up of Arabs. Iran is not Arab, folks. They may be Muslims, but they're not Arabs. They are Persian. And there is a difference. And so even in Islam, there's a difference. You have Sunni Muslims and you have Shiite Muslims. And they don't like each other. They've gone to war time and again. So you're seeing things begin to take place over there. And now America, under the leadership of Barack Obama, I do not believe would strike Iran. Not for a moment. I do not believe it. And I believe he'll treat the situation in Iran like he has treated the problem in the Gulf, with all this oil spilling out into the Gulf. He'll politicize it and use it to his advantage. And that's what he'll do, and he'll demonize anybody he can with it and make all the charges he can. So we're getting ready. It's coming close. Michael will stand for Israel. The sad thing is, who stands for America? Well, I don't know that America has anybody standing for it, but I do know the bride is in America. Amen. And I know the bride of Christ will leave here, and will leave here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. things are heating up, and it's the point now where it can heat up overnight and heat up very quickly. So we'll see what happens. Spain has already come out and turned against Israel. They've come out publicly and turned against Israel. And not only has Spain done it, but so has so obviously Turkey. Israel's trying to have some kind of a relationship with Turkey. They've come out and turned against Israel. And all the Arab countries have turned against Israel. An Arab nation has never been Israel's friend. Great Britain, it leaves Great Britain, it leaves France, it leaves Germany, and it leaves the United States of America, because these are major powers, along with Russia. And Russia, the Bible tells us plainly, is going to come down from the north, and it's going to attack Israel, and God's going to destroy it, and its armies are going to lie on the mountains of Israel, and the weapons of war are going to burn for 7 years. The Almighty is going to personally intervene when the bear comes rumbling down from the north. He's going to do away with Russia, and that'll finish Russia for the rest of the millennium. It's coming. Look back at the book of Jude carefully with me now, in verse number 11. Woe to them, for they've gone after the way, or in the way of Cain. Cain was a murderer. He ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Who was Balaam? Who was he? He was a prophet, true prophet, but he was a traitor prophet, because he prophesied true prophecy, the true prophecy, when he talked about seeing Israel, and he talked about that the star would come out of Israel, the star would be in Israel. He prophesied all these things, but Balak tried to get him to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. He said, "I can't curse whom God hath blessed. He hath blessed them." He tried to get him to curse them. All right, notice the enemy that rises up then to put a curse on the Jew. Here's what's going to happen. Physically, Israel cannot take on the world. They can't take on the world. They can't defeat the world physically. In other words, they don't have the armies to do it. There's a small nation over there on the eastern Mediterranean. But it's not Israel against the world. Amen. It'll be Israel and God against the world. And the Battle of Armageddon is the battle when the world's armies are coming against Israel and against the mountains of Israel and against the name of Israel. Why is the Jew hated so much? Why is it all anti-Jew, anti-Jew, anti-Jew? Did you see what happened to Helen Thomas the other day? How many know who Helen Thomas is? She was a stalwart. I mean, she apparently was it for the media. Set right in the center on the front row in the center. That was her position. She'd been there since Eisenhower's days. All right? But you hear what she said? She said for the Jews to get out of Israel and to go back to Germany and Poland. All right? Now, she said that publicly. And, of course, when she said that, it cost her job. All right? Why does she think that Germany and Poland belongs to the Jews? The Jews were murdered in Germany, driven out of Poland in World War II. The Jews fled all those European countries because they were taking them from the European countries and carrying them off to the death camps. Over 6 million of them. If you have a Bible, you know who that land belongs to. Yes, sir. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have a clue. If you believe the Word of God, you know in Genesis 15, God gave that land to Abraham. Amen. Then he gave it to his seed. In perpetuity. It belongs to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These people who call themselves Palestinians, who come along today and says, "We've been here for so long." Israel never left its land. Amen. The land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never left. They were driven out. Amen. They did not leave of their own accord. It was a pogrom. And it was instituted by Rome. And it was about 135 A.D. when all the Jews were crucified. Every Jew they could find was crucified up one side of the road and down the other. The name of Jerusalem was changed to Aleia Capitolina. They raised up an altar in the middle of it to a pagan god. They turned the city into a pagan city. And at the pain of death, any Jew that was found anywhere around there, he was crucified. Put to death. And so they drove the Jews out of the land. They drove them out. And for people to come along today, 2,000 years later, and say, well, the land belongs to this one, the land belongs to that one. Who did the land belong to begin with? And it was never sold, and it was never given up. They were driven out of that land. And on top of that is this. Anybody in their right mind would not want to live in Israel. That's one of the most dangerous places on the face of the earth. If you don't have Arab armies coming against you, you've got crazed fanatics coming in there blowing people up. Yet these people will hazard their very lives to go to Jerusalem and to get in front of that western wall of the temple and pray. Why do they do that? Because it's in their blood. That's why. That's their home. That's their roots. That's their land. And they'll fight to the very death over it. So it will take someone to make the decision, or someone who will hand down a decree and say, who does this land belong to? Does it belong to the Arabs, or does it belong to the Jews? And they'll do it. It'll belong to them, no doubt about it. It belongs to the Jews, and God's going to see to it. Notice what it says over here in verse number 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. That's the rapture. Look at verse number 14. The rapture shows up here in the last book of the Bible. When it talks about how bad it is with Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about Balaam, who tried to sell Israel and curse it and couldn't. And we have here on top of that, we have Enoch, which is a type of the rapture of the church. Amen. And that's what's going to happen. The church is going to be caught out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I know you say, I've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. Yes, but I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. And I believe that it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen when people least expect it, and it's going to happen at any moment. And I believe the seconds are ticking away to the point when all of a sudden, bang, we're gone. He's going to come and get his church. And everything that, I don't know of anything, no, I don't know of any signs that need to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord. Because all the signs have to do not with the rapture, they have to do with the revelation, with the tribulation, the millennium. That's what signs have to do with, not with the rapture. Nothing has to be, when I say signs in the sense that nothing more has to be fulfilled, nothing has to be finished. You hear people get up and say all the time, well, the Lord can't come back until the earth, till everybody has heard the gospel, and the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. No, that has nothing to do with the rapture. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. The only time that the gospel will ever be preached to the ends of the earth is in the millennium. It says, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And until that takes place, no, the whole world is not going to hear it. Folks, there are multitudes of millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people out there right now who've never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know him. They've never heard of him. They've never seen a Christian church. They don't know anything about the gospel. So if you want to get them saved, would you like to get them saved? Well, pray for Jesus to come back soon and get his bride. Because when he gets his bride, then the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth in the millennium as the waters cover the sea. And that knowledge will go forth from Jerusalem. That light that shines forth from Jerusalem will go to the ends of the earth. And all men have to do is see that light, and it'll point them right straight to Jerusalem. That light will be a light like the glory of God that was over the top of the tabernacle. It'll be a light that'll have a message in it. It'll be a light that has a direction to it. It'll be a light, when they see it, they'll know what it's for. It won't be like just any light shining. It'll be a divine light that leads them into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem will be salvation. That's where it'll be, because it'll be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Go back and look at the book of Jude 2 with me now. The Bible says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. The reason he's the seventh from Adam is because God, his name means initiation or instruction. And it was within Enoch that God revealed this great doctrine, this great truth, back before the flood. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. The Bible says he prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. He said, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Right before the rapture of the church, right before the coming of the Lord, he said, what would characterize the age that you're living in, it will be full of people who mock your faith, who openly make fun of what you believe. It wasn't like that 50 years ago. It is today. Every jokester on television or on the radio or in whatever media there is, he can't make it a week without cracking a joke about either the Bible or the Lord Jesus or believers or something that's holy, something that's righteous. They make a constant mockery and joke out of it. Verse number 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit, yet they've got religion. The last 3 or 4 days, all I've heard is World Cup, World Cup, World Cup. How many have any idea what that is? All right, that's football, if you're from Europe. If you're over here, you call it soccer, okay? They're being played in South Africa. That's all I know about it. I know that the world has gone wild over a ball game. Okay? Over a ball game. That's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Everything about life today is so shallow. Everything's shallow. It is so shallow. Everybody gets excited, then they're let down. Then they have to have something else to work them back up and get excited again, then they get let down again. And that's the kind of lives people are living. They live shallow, empty, dead lives. That's why they get so carried away with stuff like that. That's the way the Bible says they would be before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the rapture of the church, before he comes to catch us away. He said they'll be walking around mocking you. They'll be making fun of you. They'll turn against Israel. Right before the coming of the Lord, he said they'll be living these empty, shallow, dead lives. And that's what the book of Jude's talking about. Now look at this carefully. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the coming of the Lord. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. That's another way of referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He said, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. I believe that from here on out, before the coming of the Lord, your faith, the assurance of your faith, the building up of your faith, the strengthening of your faith is going to be one of the most important things you can do. Because everything about your country, your culture, this world, and this world society is going to be designed to tear your faith down and destroy your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lady just told me a minute ago, she said, she's talking to a school teacher who said she appreciates what I've been saying about the public school, and said, your pastor's right. What he says is right. This is a school teacher. She says, but it's only the beginning. She said in the next 2 years in the public school system, things are going to be coming out that will literally make your head spin, that you won't even be able to believe at how bad it's going to get in the public schools in the next couple of years. That's what she said. Well, now, they've already said that your Bible is a myth, all right? Therefore, Christ is a myth. Your salvation is a myth. And you have a mental problem if you believe it. They're demonizing you. They're mocking you. They're making fun of you. I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm saying it's happening right now. Right now. You walk into an alien, hostile world. The minute you walk outside this building, you walk into the midst of people who are unbelievers, who live for nothing but the moment and the satisfaction of their flesh. That's all they care about. And they're going to mock you, they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to tear you down if they can. And the so-called public school system, which is the government school system, which you might want to call the fool system, whichever way you want to put it, but the truth is, it is going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's not going to get any better. And if 2 years is any indication of anything, 2 years from now, the United Nations intends, and this is just the talk that's coming, and this is the, what I've seen from some of the things that I've read, they're going to make a move to take the guns away from people, to disarm them. Now, why would they do that? They would do that because they intend to forcefully take over. And when they take the guns away from the people, that's the prelude right there, friends. That's them knocking on your door saying, get ready, you're about to lose all your liberty. We're going to take everything away from you and make you a slave to the government. Now, of course, this will be done to keep peace. This will be done for commerce. This will be done for all the good reasons. But they're going to take your weapons away from you. Wednesday night, I told you how that this health care plan that Mr. Obama has pushed, rammed down the throats of the American people against the majority of the people who were against it. But since he is the elite and he speaks from ivory palaces and he knows best what's for the people, he rammed it down your throat. That also has, as part of it, a chip that needs to be inserted in your body so that everybody in the country can be tracked to make certain that everybody has health care. In other words, everybody is paying your part, you see. As they've said time and again, it will never work unless everybody's part of it, see. So in order to enforce that, they're going to put a chip in you. You say, now where did you hear that? That's in the bill. And nobody wanted to say anything about it when they were debating it. But of course, the reason they didn't say anything about it when they were debating it is because nobody had read it. If you remember, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, says it's a good bill, vote on it, and then we can read what's in it. Isn't it amazing how that they insult you like that and talk to you like you're a bunch of imbeciles? You ought to throw every one of them out. Yes, ma'am. Global health care. So here's what she just said. You're a nurse, aren't you? She said the hospital told her that by 2013 that the insurance companies, the health insurance companies, will not be able to sustain this health care as it stands, and that the only way that it's going to be able to work is to create a global health. In other words, global. Everything goes global. So that falls in with a chip too, right about the same time. So they're going to give you a chip. If they give you a chip, that chip's going to have all your information on it. It's going to have your it's going to have information too on there that you wouldn't want anybody else to know about, and so therefore you've lost your privacy, you've lost your freedom, and they can track you with that chip and they can control you with that chip. So if they take your guns away in 2012, they put a chip in you in 2013, cause you to take a mark in your forehead or in the palm of your hand, what more do you need? I mean, how much more needs to be done before you wake up and say, hold on here, something's going wrong? See what I mean? How close will we get to that? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me show you how close we'll get to it. Here's how close we'll get. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And all the new Bibles have messed it up. Every last one of them. And I'll show you where. We beseech you, verse 1. Beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, by our gathering together to Him. What is that? Let's get that straight now, right now. That's what? That's exactly right. It's not the coming in power at the end of the tribulation. It's the coming for his bride before the tribulation. All right? When you use the term second coming, you have to really define what you're talking about, because second coming is a series of events. It's not just one event. It's a series of events. But the first part is where he catches up his bride. All right, now look at this. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, be neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day," and this is so important, this is so very important. What does your Bible say? The day of what? All right. In the Greek text that this Bible is translated from, the Greek word is Christos. So you get Christ, the day of Christ. All the new Bibles have day of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you why that's important in a moment. Is at hand. All right. "Let no man deceive you, for the day of Christ," all right, "let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of Christ," that day, "shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Has that happened? Surely you don't believe we're in a revival. All right. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Who's that? All right. Now what did it say about him? It would be what? Did not say he would be in power, but it said he would be revealed. Before what day? This is why it's so important, day of Christ. New Bible say day of the Lord. What's the difference, preacher? The difference is this. The day of Christ has to do with his bride. The day of Christ starts with the catching of the bride, finishes with the coming of the bride. The day of Christ is related directly as the bride is with Christ. He comes for his bride, takes his bride back to heaven. They have the marriage supper of the Lamb. He finishes with the bema, the judgments of the bride, the rewards. Then he comes back with the bride. He comes back with Revelation 19, "I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war, and the armies which were in heaven," that's us, "followed him." That's the day of Christ. Day of the Lord starts at the same time. Starts at the same time. Day of the Lord runs for 1,007 years. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, foreboding, death, destruction, eventually the reign of Christ on this earth. The day of the Lord is 1,700 years long. All right. The day of Christ, though, has to do with the catching up of the bride to meet the Lord in the air. So technically, they don't start exactly at the same moment. So how do you know? What starts the day of the Lord technically is when the Antichrist signs a covenant of peace with Israel. He signs that covenant of peace. And God said in the book of Daniel, he said, "I'll disannul that covenant of peace that you've signed." That seven-year covenant of peace, he's going to sign it for a seven-year period of time. And that starts the tribulation period, which is the day of the Lord. It is the day of judgment, foreboding, and death, and destruction. And when he signs that peace agreement, it will run for 7 years. It'll be shortened. The Lord said, "Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be left alive." So that 7 years will not run its full course. It will be cut off somewhere. Exactly where, nobody knows. But it will be cut off. It'll be cut off at the coming of the Lord, because he will come back. So from the time he signs that peace agreement until the end of the tribulation period will be a seven-year period of time. The rapture of the church is when he comes for his bride. It says he will be revealed. We'll know who he is. The Antichrist will be revealed to believers, not to the world. They don't know who he is. Wouldn't make any difference to them anyway. But to believers, they'll know who he is. Now, there's one right now that's... A number of them are qualified for it. A number of them. And they're getting ready to do it. And when they push Israel into a hole and sign a peace agreement, watch for that peace agreement and you'll see your man of sin. You'll see him. That's why it's so important, the difference between Christ and Lord. Because the day of Christ comes to catch us out and away from damnation and destruction. The day of the Lord takes you into damnation and destruction. That's the difference between the two of them. And we'll know the man. We'll know him when he gets ready to sign it. He's about ready to do it. He's about ready. I read what a liberal Jew said the other day about Barack Obama. And here's what she wrote. She is a liberal Jew, very smart woman. She said, the alien in the White House. That's what she called him. And somebody sent me an email the other day as a photograph of either the last news conference or something that he gave. The President of the United States of America stood before a wall behind him and gave a conference or something to all these people sitting before him, and there was something missing behind him. American flag. It was not to be found. He's the President of the United States of America. That flag. Not the half moon and star. And the flag was gone. And one of the organizations that putting that out is the veterans groups. And they are incensed. They are mad. Because the President, remember the one who, when you saw on the stage right before the election, they played the national anthem? And I think it was the governor of New Mexico, Richardson, was up there, and somebody else was up there. They had their hand up over their heart. He stood there like that. Stood there like that. Yes, sir. Did he? You know, when he was sworn in, John Roberts, the Chief Justice Supreme Court, messed it up, and he met with him in private, and he took another oath. I guess that's the one you're talking about. And did you know that? What was it? What was I was going to say? As it relates to that, it slipped my mind. Doggone it! What have you got, brother? Okay, that's what that thing is. Then I've seen that, because I saw that half moon, crescent moon, and the star. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you've got a president in the White House that the liberal media now is calling the alien in the White House, when you've got a situation like this coming now, I've never heard talk like that before. I've never heard a president referred to as an alien. And of course, there's a lot of people out there who do not believe he's a natural citizen anyway, he's qualified, but this woman said in her article that she had nothing to do with that, that this is simply the way, this is what he's done since he's been in there. Well, if it can be proven that he's not qualified, he's not a citizen. If it can be proven, I don't know if it'd be the biggest mess this country's ever had, because I don't know how that relates to any law he's ever signed in or any presidential directive or anything. All of that's a huge issue.
Along with the testimony of people that said he was a toddler.
Well, I know that the schools that he attended will not release his records because apparently when he went to these schools, he went as a foreign exchange student, something like that, and that he did not attend these colleges or anything like that as an American citizen. This is what I'm hearing, the kind of rumor that's coming out about that. But that's a totally separate issue altogether in itself. But the idea is that the media now, the liberal media in this country, are starting to turn on Barack Obama. And they're starting to, apparently starting to wake up as to his real allegiance. And, you know, that's quite a thing because, I mean, here you have a nation of 300 and something million people, and the man in the office as the president, there are a lot of people out there that don't even trust him now. They don't trust him with the security of this country. If he's an alien in the White House, you can't trust an alien in the White House for the security of the United States. Anyway, that's a thought, and that's something to deal with. We've got an Antichrist coming. And we got an Antichrist. He's alive right now.
Yes, sir.
He's living and breathing right now. And it's time, the church needs to wake up and watch carefully who the peacemakers are. Get ready, because he's going to be ready to sign a covenant of peace with Israel. The first thing probably will take a war before the peace covenant comes on. And we're about there. I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm really... I'll tell you right now, man. I mean, they're talking about taking your guns away in 2 years. They're talking about giving you a chip in 3 years. And the health care plan's been rammed through. The only hope this country has outside of the Lord God himself is to throw these devils out this coming November and completely change the political landscape of this nation and turn it around to God. Turn it back and get some sense in this country. Yes, sir. What's that got to do with education, see? One of the candidates just recently put in, you had a bunch of women. You notice all these women that are getting elected. Yeah, and their platform's good, what these women are saying. But one of them said that if they could do it, they would abolish the Department of Education. And I'm telling you right now, folks, if you could do one thing that would help this country, that would be the greatest thing that would help America, is to absolutely demolish, to do away with the Department of Education, get the federal government out of education, put it back in the hands of the states, and get it out of the public arena, and put it into the hands of private education, and make education available for every child in this country, where a standard is put before that child to learn, not a bunch of highbrow esoteric garbage where everybody's great and everybody's wonderful. Let them learn something when they go to school. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. I know. You're paying to destroy it. You sure are. Yes, ma'am. Well, the Tea Party movement has apparently they've gotten some more victories, and I'm not saying it's a Christian movement, but the Tea Party movement appears to be made up by people, both Democrat, Republican, and Independent, who've got a little sense, and they realize that the politicians in office right now are destroying this country. They're ruining it. Amen. And they have these people meet them in for debates and all of that. They had the gubernatorial candidates here in Tennessee in for a debate. And if you meet our standard, if you stand for our position, our platform, we'll vote for you, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or Independent. That's the Tea Party position. I don't see a thing wrong with that. That sounds pretty good to me. But folks, you can't. It's not all Republicans. There's a bunch of Republicans up there not worth a powder. They're not worth a dime. Just a bunch of junk. A bunch of Democrats. Throw them out, man. That's what the voting booth is for. I'll be there in November. If I'm here, I'll be there, standing tall, voting. I sure will. You can count on it. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Brother Lee, dismiss.